This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وفقها في الدين يا رب العالمين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We continue our study of the life of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the highlight of the Khilafah of Bani Umayyah, the golden time for the Islamic tradition, and the fifth Khalifa, the fifth guided Khalifa, Al-Khalifat al-Khamis al-Rashid, after Abu Bakr, Umar ibn Khattab, Uthman ibn Affan, wa Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, the one who revived the Khilafah for what it's worth, for what it's for, and for the goals of the succession of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for Muslim on this earth. And tonight, inshallah, we'll try to wrap up the life of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz as we went through his khilafah and his life very briefly and very shortly. And I just wanted to mention that many volumes and books have been written about Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, and surely we did not give it justice by going over that in a few hours. However, all the shortcomings are from myself, and all the good that came out of that is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I ask forgiveness for any shortcomings that might have happened during these sessions. So Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is the Khalifa that followed Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, and he is the seventh Khalifa in the house of Umayyah. And he is the Khalifa that took the Khilafah based on recommendation from Raja ibn Haywa, who was a consultant for Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik. And we were following the Khilafah of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz that went back and corrected many of the wrongs that happened during the time of Bani Umayyah. And we spoke of the dynasty concept that is foreign from the Shura concept that the Muslim Khilafah should be transferred for, the tribal, the national zealotry that was rampant during the time of Umayyah, and then the alliances inside the government that actually brought about the weakness and the destruction eventually of the House of Umayyah. Many wrong decisions were done, many leaders were demoted, fearing of their power, fearing of their shining star in the Muslim Ummah, and maybe they will take some of the glory away from the House of Umayyah, and many of the wrong decisions were made based on that. The oppression of the supporters of Ali radiallahu anhu, and the distraction by wealth and power from the real message of the Khilafah as outlined by the guided Khalifa after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We went through the life of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, his upbringing, his family, how he got his knowledge in Medina and then went on to be a governor of Medina and then Hijaz, and then how he was made step down and went back to Asham and became an advisor to Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik and then Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik until the time of his Khilafah. Then we went through the Khilafah of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz and the aspects of his Khilafah that made it what it was, the shining period in the time of Bani Umayyah, his love of the early Muslims. We went through that, the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his emphasis on the shura, on the concept of consulting not with people of wealth and power, consulting with the scholars of Islam, consulting with the clerics, the people that have knowledge that are worthy of being consulting with, the concept of justice and equality following the tradition of his great-grandfather, Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, the preservation of public money, his open-door policy, finding corruption in the House of Umayyah and correcting, rectifying the wrongs, the many wrongs that happened during the time of his predecessors in the House of Umayyah. Then his interest in the public welfare, and we saw how what is called in Islamic history, Faybul Mal, or the flood of wealth that happened during the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, where people will take the sadaqah and they would go from house to house and there are no takers until they eventually bought the freedom of non-Muslim slaves, because there were no Muslim slaves left in the Muslim Ummah, and they bought the freedom of those non-Muslim slaves and they set them free because they had nothing else to do with the wealth and money of the sadaqah that was going around. His deep feeling of responsibility during his khilafah, he had rights for his citizens, but that extended into animal rights, and we saw how he treated animals, and all the people that now go over the humanitarian rights and humane societies and all of that. And it is really surprising to find that there are actually roots in our history, in our Islamic tradition, that goes back about 1300 years ago to the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz radiallahu anhu, how he refused corruption, absolute corruption in his government, and he called the gifts bribery, which is what it is. And he said, when it was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was given as gifts, but when it's given to us, it is actually a bribery. It is something that would deviate us from the right path. And then how he selected, and then how he treated his governors, the people that he assigned power and authority to, how he selected them. We saw how he selected Amr ibn Muhajir, how he made Muzahim his own servant, one of his consultants, because he always says the right thing, even if it will anger Umar ibn Abdul Aziz himself. And then how he treated his governors, how he had a lot of observation and he had a lot of watching eyes over them, making sure they do not deviate from the message, they do not get corrupted with wealth, power, and money. And then how he made sure that their needs are well met, so they do not have the necessity to go and transgress and try to take away from the public money. Then the last thing, and the most important thing, not the least obviously, is his emphasis on spreading Islam, and how many territories, and notably North Africa, the entire provinces of North Africa and the areas of Sindh and Punjab, mostly came to Islam during the 2 years of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz radiallahu anhu. And his major contribution to our fiqh tradition, to our jurisprudence, and to our Islamic knowledge is Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was the one that ordered the writing of the hadith. The writing of the hadith was not ordered before the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, and many scholars, many clerics equate this contribution with the contributions of Umar, of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, Umar ibn Khattab, and Uthman ibn Affan in preserving the Qur'an. They said, as these great Khalifa preserved the Qur'an, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz preserved the hadith when he ordered Ibn Shihab al-Zahri to start writing the hadith. And the science of the hadith, the knowledge of the hadith were there, but the recording of that, the transcription of the hadith starting at the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, and that's why this great knowledge and great science is preserved for many generations to come. So may Allah reward them, and may Allah have mercy on Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. That was his khilafah. That was his way of governing, and we spend the last two sessions studying that. But we will, inshallah, spend tonight in looking at the person, looking at the man himself, looking at the Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was one of the great Khalifa, was one of the great successors of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he is also a great Muslim. He is a great scholar of Islam. He is a great example to follow in his own life, in his own being, in his own method of worshipping Allah, in his own understanding of this religion. So, mind you, the greatness that he had in his khilafah, we will inshallah study tonight his personality and what kind of a character he had to govern the Muslim Ummah. And the first thing that is striking about Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is, like always, we have to put things in perspective and understand, where did he come from? How was he raised? He was raised in a house of aristocracy. He was an aristocrat. He was one of the most noble houses of Umayyah, and who are one of the most noble clans in Quraysh, which is the noblest tribe in Arabia. And not only that, they had wealth that is beyond belief at that time. They had the wealth of the East and the West. All the money that goes from China to Spain to south of France were pouring into the house of Umayyah. And that was And that was the house where he was raised, and that was the environment he was raised. So when we speak of his modesty, when we speak of his humbleness, it is really sort of mind-boggling how that happened, how he could be that way, and house knows not much of these traditions, not much of these virtues, by just the fact of their nobility and their wealth and their aristocracy. But that tells you a lot about Islam, and how when iman, how when faith and Islam goes into the heart, all of these things, that these superficial things, these things of the outward appearance does not matter. What matters is what's in the heart of the Muslim. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was an example of that. When a man came to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz admiring his personality, that we will study inshallah tonight, and he said, Jazakallahu anil Islami khayran. He said, may Allah reward you for what you're doing for Islam. May Allah reward you for all what you are doing for Islam. I mean, you know, Jazakallahu anil Islami khayran. He replied, this man, he said, Jazallahu al-Islama anni khayran. May Allah reward Islam for what I'm doing. He said, all I'm doing is a reflection of this da'wah, is a reflection of this tradition, and Allah, Islam is to be rewarded for the outcome, which is Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. So that tells you about his humbleness and his awareness of the great values and where these great values come from, the tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So his modesty, his humbleness was not out of need or poverty. He was, like we said, one of the wealthiest, from one of the wealthiest houses at that time. And the other thing that was very important in the life of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is his fearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And like we studied many of the Khalifa before, and many of the great Sahaba, and many of the great Tabi'een, that is always the source of greatness. Once one humbles himself or herself before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate that person. And that is in the hadith in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَنْ تَوَاضَعَ لِلَّهِ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهِ. Those who humble themselves before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate them. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is reflected in many, many of his great words and his great tradition and the relics that came from him. And one time a man called Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, as recorded in the book of Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya to Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir, he said, كيف أصبحت يا أمير المؤمنين? How are you, أمير المؤمنين? He said, أصبحت بطيئا بطينا متلوثا بالخطايا أتمنى على الله الأماني. He is criticizing himself. He said, I'm lazy and slow. He's just belittling his acts before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, I'm so slow and I'm so lazy in my work before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I have been tainted with sins, and I hope and wish for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And only, he said, all I have is the hopes with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then one of the things he would say, he said, أَلَمْ تَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُ لَا يَأْمَنُ غَدًا إِلَّا مَنْ حَذِرَ اللَّهَ الْيَوْمِ. He said, nobody will be safe tomorrow, meaning in the day of judgment, other than the ones who are fearing of Allah today. He said, you fear Allah today, you get safety tomorrow. You ignore the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala today, then you have to face that reckoning tomorrow, meaning in the day of judgment. He said, those who sell what stays with what is going to go away, meaning sell the akhirah with the dunya, وَقَلِيلًا بِكَثِيرًا, the plenty with the little, is the comparison between the hereafter and the dunya. وَخَوْفًا بِأَمَانٍ, and fearing with the safety, meaning don't exchange the safety from the day of judgment by being safe today and not having an accountability, not understand what lays ahead. And he said, don't you see, أَلَا تَرَوْنَا أَنَّكُمْ فِي أَسْلَابِ الْهَالِكِينَ وَسَتَصِيرُ مِنْ بَعْدِكُمْ لِلْبَاقِينَ كَذَلِكَ حَتَّى تُرَدُّ إِلَىٰ خَيْرِ الْوَارِثِينَ. He said, don't you see that you will be of the ones that would perish, and then you will be turned back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is the best of heirs. He's the one that will inherit the heavens and the earth. And of his fearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is his love of the Quran, his reading of the Quran, and he would read the Quran at the beginning of the day, and then he would read the Quran again at night. And one of the things that is reported from Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is he does not read long surahs. He does not spend time reading long surah. He would read a little bit every day, and it's not reported how much exactly, but they, according to many of his contemporary, I mean, they would read the Quran every day, and we think that that is too much, but there is so many scholars that would actually may read the Quran, the entire Quran every day, in the, between the Qiyam and between the Salah. So his reading was not much, but they said he was one of the people that would actually look and think deep of the meaning of the words. And one of the stories that are recorded in history is a man here heard Umar ibn Abdul Aziz making the Salah and reciting the Fatiha. And he took so long in reciting the Fatiha. He would say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And he would stay silent. He would pause. And then he would say, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. He would pause. And the man said, why are you taking so long reciting Al-Fatiha? He said, I'm enjoying Allah is replying to me. Because we know how the Surah Al-Fatiha is a conversation between the slave, the servant, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to every word we say, as long as we say it directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's how Umar ibn Abdul Aziz would recite the Quran. He is awareness of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Salih ibn Kaysan, one of the great tabi'een, he said, and he was one of the teachers of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he said, I have never found somebody who is more mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his heart than this boy. And he was a boy at that time. He said that even early in his life, he was so mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the other thing is what we said about his feeling of the responsibility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that cannot come unless the heart is aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When his wife Fatima came unto him, and she saw him weeping, and she said, why are you weeping, Amir al-Mu'mineen? And he said, I'm remembering the poor, I'm remembering the hungry, I'm remembering the orphans in my domain, in my terrain, in my reign, and I'm remembering how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask me for every single one of them. And that is mindfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is watching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And لا نزكي على الله أحدا. But this is the state of ihsan. أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. To worship Allah as if Allah is as if you see Allah, as if you can watch Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because let it be known, if you can't see Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see you. And that was the state of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah. And one of the things that was known of him is his tearing when he remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his tearing when he remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is well known. And one of the events that are well reported in history is when he got the Khilafah. When people came to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz and started greeting him, As-salamu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, he was tearing. And the first impression, he said, he was so happy he became a Khalifa, until they saw that he was actually he felt the heavy weight of this Khilafa, and his head was between his knees, and he was weeping and he was very tearful when he was given this Khilafa. And the other thing is his ascetic behavior. His ascetic behavior, meaning not caring for the dunya and not having the heart connected with the material things that ones have in this dunya. Doesn't mean not to have anything, but it means do not let the heart be connected. Do not let the heart be caring. Become a priority in the dunya. And we, from what we can read in history, is this is a foreign thing for most of the people, especially in the clan of Umayyah at that time. And he was the exception to that rule among the leadership and the Muslims at that time. And that started, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz enjoyed life before Khilafah. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was reported in history as one of the most elegant men in Quraysh. His dress would be, his garment would worth thousands of dinars, thousands of dirham, as it's reported in history. And when he would wear it at that time, he said, what a rough material, textile that I'm wearing. And then later on in his khilafah, his entire belonging were counted as 17 dinar. That was his entire wealth at that time that was available in his house. And the dress that he would, the garment that he would wear is 8 dirham. And compare that to 8,000 dirham from before the khilafah. So that transformation that happened in his heart is his ascetic lifestyle. And when he was given the bay'ah for khilafah, we saw how he refused to ride on the horses and the caravans and the carriages of the khalifa, and he went back to his mule. And that is leaving the decoration, the ornamentation of this dunya, and going back to the true values of Islam, and being accountable for all what is coming to one's wealth. So it is not because Umar ibn Abdul Aziz could not be wealthy. He was very wealthy, and he spent his wealth and returned his wealth back to the treasury of the Muslims, like what he did with his wife, with Fatima bint Abdul Malik bin Marwan, who is from, again, the noblest houses in Umayyah. Her father is a khalifa, her grandfather is a khalifa, her brothers are khalifa, her husband is khalifa, her nephews are... I mean, she was in one of the greatest aristocratic stations in any society can imagine, and he made her return all her jewelry, all her ornamentation back to the treasury of the Muslims, and she refused to take it after his death, rahimahullah. And one of the things that was recorded of him is when a woman came to the house visiting his wife, Fatima, she saw a man just fixing the wall, and the wall was mud at that time. It's bricks and covered with mud. And here is this man just covering the wall with mud, and he's got mud all over him. And Fatima was sitting there without hijab. So the woman said, "Ya Fatima, why don't you veil yourself from a tayyan, from this mud worker?" And she said, "This is Amir al-Mu'mineen. This mud worker is Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz." That's her husband. So that is one of the humbleness and the lifestyle he led after his khilafah. So you can imagine that transformation from that person who's an aristocrat, young aristocrat in Quraysh in the house of Umayyah, to the mud, the person that is covered with mud working in his house. And one time he went out and he got something for himself, and his servant said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, why didn't you tell me? I would have gotten it for you." He said, "I went to get it and my name was Umar. When I came back, I'm still Umar. It's, you know, nothing happened." He said, "My value did not change if I service my own self." And he refused to be given special treatment even after he became a khalifa. One time, as recorded in the book of Ibn Abdul Hakam, that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was visiting a monastery, and the monks in the monastery wanted to give him special treatment, and they brought him a bowl, and it has pistachios and almonds, which is a delicacy, and probably still is. And they brought him this bowl filled with pistachio and almond, and he said, "Did you give the same to the rest of the people with me?" And he said, "No, I mean, not the whole delegation got the same." So he refused to eat from it. He refused to have special treatment other than the Muslims that were with them. And one time, just speaking of his lifestyle and how he is content with what he has, he one time came after dinner to visit his daughters, and they were covering their mouth. And he said, "Why are you covering your mouth?" And he said, "We ate some onion, because that was the only thing that is available in the house." And he said, "There is no harm by eating the rough foods and eating the food that you don't desire, as long as your father will be saved from the hellfire." Meaning, it's not worth it for me to bring you all this luxury food, all this beautiful, delicious delicacies, and then I'll be taken to the hellfire because that would be haram. And the, like we said, when he died, they asked his sister to bring a new garment to dress him with it and to shroud him with it. And they said, why don't you bring us a new shirt or a new garment? And she said, wallahi, he doesn't have any other garment than the one he's wearing. He said he has no other garment than the one he's wearing, and that's how he was shrouded. And his house was very modest. His house, the house of the Khalifa, that he refused to settle in the palaces of the Khalifa. When he was given the Khilafah, they asked him to move into the palace, into the headquarters of the Khalifa in Damascus, and he said, my house, my modest house is enough for me. And he stayed in there until he died as a Khalifa. And one time, it's a funny story, is a woman came to Fatima, his wife, to ask for help and money, to ask for financial aid. And she was from the house of Umayyah, and she wanted preferential treatment. She wanted extra from what the rest of the Muslims are getting. So she came to the house of Umar, and then she looked around and she left. And Fatima said, why are you leaving? And the woman said, جِئْتُ لِيُعَمِّرَ بَيْتِي مِنْ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ الْخَرَبِ. She said, I'm coming to build my house, to beautify my house from this ruins. I mean, he said, if there is any good, you would give it to your own self. So Fatima replied to her, he said, خَرَبَ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ عَمَارَةُ بِيُوتِي أَمْثَالِكِ. She said, what ruined this house, what made this house look so modest, is the luxury that is present in the houses of people like you. He said, that's why you see houses like this in the Muslim Ummah, because some people are having preferential treatment over others, and they are taking the wealth of other Muslims. And another funny story is recorded from his servant. His servant was bringing the mule back, that the only mule that he had, back to Amir al-Mu'mineen. So Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar asked his servant, he said, كيف حال المسلمين? Well, how are the Muslims? What is the affairs of the Muslims? So Al-Khadim said, he said, كل الناس في راحة إلا أنا وأنت وهذا البرذون. Everybody is happy except you and me and this mule. He said, our condition is the worst in the Muslim Ummah, but everybody is doing very well. The other thing that follows his ascetic lifestyle is his humbleness. One time, a man came to glorify Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, and he wanted, like many governors, many people in authority, you can always find these people that come in and try to give them, you know, all these titles and all these values. And so a man came to him and said, Ya Khalifat Allah fil ard, oh, you successor of Allah on earth, you know, you are the Khalifa, you are such. And Umar said, nah, shut up. So just don't say no more. He said, إِنِّي لَمَّا وُلِدْتُ اخْتَارَ لِي أَهْلِ إِسْمَ. He said, I have a name my parents chose for me. If you want to call me, you call me with my name. فَسَمُّونِي عُمَر. They called me Umar. فَلَوْ نَادَيْتَنِي يَا عُمَر أَجَبْتُكُ. If you call me Umar, I would respond to you. And then when I grew up, وَلَمَّا كَبِرْتُ اخْتَرْتُ لِنَفْسِ الْكُنَى فَكُنِّيتُ بِأَبِي حَفْص. I had a nickname, and my nickname was Abu Hafs, which is the nickname of who? Umar ibn al-Khattab. He took the same nickname of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He said, if you call me Abu Hafs, I would respond to you. أما خليفة الله في الأرض فلست كذلك. I'm not the successor of Allah on this earth. ولكن خلفاء الله داود ومن شابهه. He said, the خلفاء الله in this earth, the successors of Allah, is the Prophet Dawood and the likes of him, the great prophets. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يا داود إنا جعلناك خليفة في الأرض. Because Allah said to Dawood, we have made you a successor or a khalifa in this earth. So he refused to even be called in glorifying matter as a khalifa. And then when he would walk out of his house and some people would stand up and greeting to him, he would say, do not get up, do not stand up in greeting me, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ سَرَّهُ أَن يَقُومَ النَّاسُ لَهُ فَلْيَتَبَوَّأْ مَقَعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. Those who are happy when people stand up for them, let them reserve their seat in the hellfire. Let them make sure that they have a place in the hellfire. And when the people stood up when he was greeted for a khalifa, he said, "In taqumu naqum wa in taq'udu naq'ud." He said, "If you stand up, then I will stand up. If you sit down, I will sit down." He refused to be seated when people are standing up and greeting to him. فَإِنَّمَا يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. People stand up for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and should not stand up before other people. Another thing is defending the rights and the truth. His defense for the truth, and that happened even before, we're talking about not Umar al-Khalifa, but Umar the person. And Umar the person showed his defense for the truth even before he became a Khalifa. And one time, Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik wanted to give the Khilafah to his son and not to his brother, Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik. So many people agreed with that, and among them was Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi, and that explains the great animosity between Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik and the people of Al-Hajjaj, because Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik wanted to make his brother be skipped from the Khilafah. But Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who already given bay'ah to Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, he said, "The truth is we already have given the bay'ah." So Al-Walid imprisoned Umar ibn Abdul Aziz until he was very sick, and then later on he forgave him. How much time do we have? Okay. So he always defended the truth and spoke the truth even before the Khalifa. So he had to serve prison time in the time of Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik, because he defended the right of the bay'ah for Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik. But then also in the time of Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, one time Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik came to Al-Medina. So he started giving people money. He started giving people money, and he was so proud of himself. But the ones that Sulaiman were giving money were the people that are already wealthy, they're already allies of Umayyah. And Umar was watching, and Umar was the governor of Al-Medina. So Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, the Khalifa, told Umar, "Ma kayfa ra'aita ma fa'alna ya Abu Hafs?" How do you see what we have done, Abu Hafs? And Umar said, "Ra'aituka zitta ahla al-ghina ghina wa tarakta ahla al-faqra bi faqrihim." He said, "You increased the wealth of the wealthy and you left the poor to their poverty." He said, "You have not changed the status in Medina." And then when they went out to Arafah and Al-Hajj, they were standing on the Mount of Arafah, and Umar turned to Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik. He said, "هَؤُلَاءِ رَعِيَّتُكَ الْيَوْمِ وَأَنْتَ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْهُمْ وَهُمْ خُصَمَاؤُكَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ." He said, "Look at all these people on the Mount of Arafat. You are responsible for all of them, and they will be your adversary on the Day of Judgment." He said, "They will be your adversaries on the Day of Judgment." So this is his awareness, this is his fearness, and this is his speaking the truth before people of authority when many would not even dare to open their mouth in front of the Khalifa. The other thing that characterized the personality of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is self-accountability, is reviewing himself. Now the tradition of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said, "حاسبوا أنفسكم قبل أن تحاسبوا." He said, "Review your own deeds before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala review it for you on the Day of Judgment." And that was the principle of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And one time came to his wife, and he asked his wife for a dirham, which is not much, not a lot of money. He said, "I want to buy some grape." And she said, "You are Amir al-Mu'mineen and you don't have one dirham, you don't have in your pocket one dirham to buy some grapes to yourself." And he said, "هَذَا أَيْسَرُ مِنْ مُعَالَجَةِ الْأَغْلَالِ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمْ." He said, "That is better than fighting the chains in the hellfire, than fighting the chains in the hellfire." And one time he sent his servants with raw meat, and he wanted cooked, and he wanted to send them to the house. He was in the place of Khilafah, so he sent them to have it cooked in Umar's house, on Umar's fire. So the servant brought it really quick. And he said, how did you come back so quick? He said, I just cooked it right here in the kitchen of the house of the Khilafah, which is a public kitchen. It's a kitchen for the public. And he said, then you eat it, because this is not what Umar would eat. He would not eat something that is his own money, but it was cooked on the fires of the Muslim. And one time, we mentioned the story before, but repeated for that benefit, accountability of Umar ibn Abdulaziz. He asked for some honey, and that honey was brought on the mail through the post service of the Khilafah, the public mail, and he refused to eat from that honey because it was brought. It's his own money. It's not a gift, but it was brought. Just the carrier was the public service, and he didn't pay for it, so he refused to eat from that honey. And if you talk about his accountability, one of the greatest story is the story of the candle. When a man came to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz and he started reviewing the affairs of the Muslim. This was a person that came from far territory to review the affairs of the Muslims in that territory. And Umar was talking to him, and they had a candle that was lighting the place for them, and they were talking about the affairs of the Muslims in that land. And then the man started asking Umar ibn Abdul Aziz about his family and his affairs. So Umar said, just a minute. He turned off that lamp and that candle, and he turned on another one. He lit another candle. So the man said, why are you doing this? And he said, when you were talking about the public affair, this candle that was lighting for us belonged to the Muslims. This is in the treasury of the Muslims. But now you're asking me personal questions? Then I turned that off, and I lit my own personal candle, because now the discussion is about me. It's not, the Muslims should not pay. And what are they going to pay? You know, it's a candle. And he said, but Muslims should not pay for our personal conversation. And if you take that principle and apply it to today's work, I mean, you think about all these employees and the people, and especially in many third world countries, and I don't need really to tell you about that, but how they use and abuse the public money, public transportation, public cars, public phones, and all of that to their own benefit, subhanAllah. And you see an example like that, how things should be run in the Muslim Ummah, that even the candle, the light, should be turned off. The public light is turned off, and the private light is brought on when it's about the personal affair of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And that was his personality. May Allah have mercy on him. And we turn into the last chapter in the life of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, and that is his death. His death has been recorded as a great controversy in our history. And many accounts agree that the cause for the death of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was murder, that he was murdered and he was poisoned. And his poison was brought on to him by his own family, by the family of, not meaning his children, but meaning the family of Umayyah, the house of Umayyah. The house of Umayyah were clearly angry with the way of the governing of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. They were resentful to taking many privileges and many wealth, much wealth away from the house of Umayyah. So there was a lot of resentment against Umar ibn Abdul Aziz and his way of life and his way of government. But not only that, there was true fear and apprehension that a man like that will not deliver the Khilafah back to the house of Umayyah. He will return it as a shura. So that will mean that the house of Umayyah will stop to govern the Muslim world. And if that happens, then many privileges and many things that the people of Umayyah enjoy will go away forever, which it did eventually anyway. But subhanAllah, So that blinded many people in that house. I want you to make sure that you all understand that this is not the only historical account to say that this is how Omar ibn Abdul Aziz died. There is also many books of history that say his death was due to illness. His death was due to tuberculosis. And that's the other account that was reported in history. And they said his tuberculosis was due to his malnutrition, the tough life that he was leading, and the poverty that actually the Khalifa was in compared to the rest of the Muslims, who most of them were really in much better shape. But his term of Khilafa was only 2 years and 5 months, four days. That was the entire term of the Khilafa of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And the accounts that report that he was murdered, that he was poisoned in his house, they say that they do not implicate a person. They do not implicate a specific person in planning for that murder. But they say that the poison was put in his food by a servant of his, by one of the servants of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And they said that is actually in many books, including many of the special biographies for Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And they said that a mawla lahu dassa lahu sum fi al-ta'am aw al-sharab. They said that one of his servants put the poison to him in his food and drink. وَأُطِيَ عَلَى ذَلِكَ أَلْفَ دِينَارٍ. He was given 1,000 dinar to put the poison in the food of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. So Umar ibn Abdul Aziz found out, he got sick from that poison, and he didn't die immediately. He actually died several days later. And he brought that servant. That servant was brought to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And he said, وَيْحَكَ مَا حَمَلَكَ عَلَى مَا صَنَعَتْ. What did you do? Why did you do this? And the servant said, they gave me 1,000 dinar. That's why I did this. He said, أَلْفُ دِينَارٍ أَعْطَيْتُهَا. And Umar said, bring the 1,000 dinar. So he brought the 1,000 dinar. And he said, put the 1,000 dinar in the treasury of Muslims and disappear and don't let anybody find you. He said, you go out, you disappear, and don't let anybody find you. So he forgave his murderer, and he let his murderer go away. The one that said, no, his death was not a murder, was tuberculosis, was Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir. And the book of Al-Bidayah wa-Nihaya, which is a great historical book for the history from Adam onward to the time of the death of Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir, he said that his death was due to tuberculosis. But many other books say that his death was due to poison, and the people that poisoned him were none but the family of Umayyah. And Allah knows where the truth is. One of the things that happened at the time of his death is he was sick for several days. So there are many reports of what he said and his will and what were his recommendations for his children and the people after him. At the time of his demise, when he felt his death, and this is in three books, three historical books, in Ibn Abd al-Hakam, Bidayah wa-Nihaya, and Hilyat al-Awliya, he had one of his closest relatives was Maslama ibn Abd al-Malik. Now, Maslama ibn Abd al-Malik, you remember the day, he is the mujahid in the house of Umayyah. He is the one that goes out to fight the Byzantine. He's the one that was besieging Constantinople. He was close to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And Maslama came to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz in his last hours, and he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, innaka qad aqfarta afwaha waladika min hadha al-mal. He said, your children are in a state of poverty. Your children are poor. فَلَوْ أَوْصَيْتَ بِهِمْ إِلَيْهِ. If you give me custody over them, then I will take care of them after you. He said, they don't have enough. So he said, set me up. He was flat, he was laying sick, and he said, let me sit up. And he said, Ya Maslama, قَدْ سَمِعْتُ مَقَالَتَكَ. I heard what you said, Maslama. أَمَّ قَوْلُكَ أَنِّي قَدْ أَقْفَرْتُ أَفْوَاهَ وَلَدِي مِنْ هَذَا الْمَالِ فَوَاللَّهِ مَا ظَلَمْتُهُمْ حَقًّا وَلَهُمْ وَلَمْ أَكُنْ لِأُعْطِيهِمْ شَيْئًا لِغَيْرِهِمْ. He said, if when you are saying that I made my children poor, I have never taken away anything that is their own right, but I will not give them anything that is the right of others. He said, I have not taken anything away from my children. I did not intentionally made my children poor. And then he said about my will, the one that will take care of them is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allahu alladhi nazzala al-kitab wa huwa yatawalla as-salihin. He said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that revealed the book and he takes care of the people that are righteous. And then he said, my children can be only two kinds. He said, وَلَدُ عُمَرْ بَيْنَ أَحَدِ رَجُلَيْنِ إِمَّا رَجُلٌ صَالِحٌ فَسَيُغْنِيهِ اللَّهِ. He said, they can be either righteous people, my children. If they are righteous, then Allah will take care of them. If you are righteous, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of you. He said, that's what I leave for them, is that righteousness, that fear of Allah. And if they have that, then Allah will take care of them. وَأَمَّا غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ, if they are not righteous, and you want me to take care of them, فَلَنْ أَكُونَ أَوَّلَ مَنْ أَعَانَهُ بِالْمَالِ عَلَى مَعْصِيَةِ اللَّهِ. I will not help them with the inheritance, with what I give them, to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, if they're righteous, Allah will take care of them. But if they're not, I will not help them not be righteous by the money that I give them. And then he said, bring my children to me. And they brought his children to him, and he started crying when he saw his children. And then he said, Ya Bunay, inni qad taraktu min al-Muslimin wa ahli dhimmatihim illa ra'aw lakum haqqa. He said, just your reputation, your right among the Muslims is enough for you. He said, I left you that tradition. I left you the good deeds among the Muslims, and the Muslims will know your right and your station over them. And then he said, Ya Bunay, Ya Bani, O my children, إِنِّي قَدْ مَثَلْتُ بَيْنَ أَمْرَيْنِ. I had to choose between one or two things. إِمَّا أَن تَسْتَغْنُوا وَأَدْخُلَ النَّارِ. Either I make you rich and I go to the hellfire. وَإِمَّا أَن تَفْتَقِرُوا وَأَدْخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ. Or you stay poor and I go to paradise. He said one or two things. فَأَرَى أَن تَفْتَقِرُوا. Then I will see, my opinion is you stay poor. So I don't want to go to hellfire. إِنَّ ذَلِكَ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْهِ. Then this is better to me. This is better for me. قُومُوا عَصَغْنَكُمُ اللَّهِ. May Allah preserve you from the sin. قُومُوا رَزَقَكُمُ اللَّهِ. May Allah, he started praying for them in his last moments. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send you his bounty and his sustenance. وَأَحْسَنَ الْخِلَافَةَ عَلَيْكُمْ. May Allah replace me with somebody who is better for you. May Allah replace your father with somebody who would be better from you. Then Maslama, when he heard that, he brought him 100,000 dinar from his own money. He said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, أَوْصِي بِهَا إِلَى مَنْ أَحْبَبْ. This is 100,000 dinar from my own money. You give it to whomever you want. He wanted him to leave some to his children because he saw that love for his children and how he was fearful when he was talking to him. And then he said, أَوَخَيْرٌ مِّنْ ذَلِكَ, أَخَيْرٌ مِّنْ ذَلِكَ يَا مَسَلَمَ. Can I tell you about something better to do with this money? And Maslama said, what is it? And he said, تَرُدُّهَا مِنْ حَيْثُ أَخَذْتُهَا. Put it back where you took it from. Put it back in the treasury of the Muslims. And Maslama said, جزاك الله عنا خيرا يا أمير المؤمنين. لقد ألمت لنا قلوبا قاسية وجعلت لنا ذكرا في الصالحين. You have softened our hearts and you have left your reputation, you have left your mention in the good people after you. Then he wrote a letter to the Khalifa after him. The Khilafa after Umar ibn Abdul Aziz had to go back to Yazid ibn Abdul Malik, because when Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik took the bay'ah for Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he took two bay'ah at the same time. He said, first Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, then Yazid ibn Abdul Malik. So Umar, as a matter of fact, did not have the choice of who comes after him. And he did not have the authority to revoke the bay'ah that Sulaiman took upon the people. So they told him, why don't you write something to Yazid ibn Abdul Malik and to give him some advice. So Umar wrote to Yazid and he said, Ya Yazid. He wrote him two lines, and in some narration and in another it was a little bit of a longer paragraph. He said, اتَّقِ الصَّرَعَةَ عِنْدَ الْغَفْلَةِ فَلَا تُقَالُ الْعَثْرَةَ وَلَا تَقْدِرْ عَلَى الرَّجْعَةِ. He is reminding him of Al-Akhirah. He said, be aware, beware of being caught in a moment of unawareness. Do not be caught by Allah when you are not aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you cannot come back the moment of death. When you go to Allah and you have no excuse before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He reminded him of the death. And then he said, كَتَبْتُ, I'm writing to you and I'm dying of pain. And you know that I am responsible of the people that are below me. وَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ أَنِّي مَسْئُولٌ عَمَّا وَلِيتْ يُحَاسِبْنِي عَلَيْهِ مَلِيكُ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. And I will be asked by the king of the dunya and the akhirah, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَسْتُ أَسْتَطِيعُ أَنْ أَخْفِي عَلَيْهِ مِنْ عَمَلِي شَيْئًا. And I cannot hide anything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says, فَلَنَقُصَّنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ بِعِلْمٍ وَمَا كُنَّا غَائِبِينَ. Now we will tell them with knowledge, with certainty, and we are all watchful, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. He said, فَإِنْ يَرْضَ عَنِّي الرَّحِيمِ فَقَدْ أَفْلَحْتِ. And if Allah, the All-Merciful, is pleased with me, then I am successful. وَنَجَوْتُ مِنَ الْهَوَانِ الصَّوِيلِ. Then I will be saved from the humility of the hellfire. وَإِنْ سَقَطَ عَلَيْهِ. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not happy with me, فَيَا وَيْحَ نَفْسِي إِلَى مَا أَصِيرُ. Then my soul will perish and my soul will be tormented. أَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ أَنْ يُجِيرَنِي مِنَ النَّارِ بِرَحْمَتِهِ. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect me from the hellfire with His mercy. وَأَنْ يَمُنَّ عَلَيَّ بِرِضْوَانِهِ وَجَنَّتِهِ. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give me His merciful bounty with the Jannah and His pleasure. And then he said, فَعَلَيْكَ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ. My advice to you, he's talking to the Khalifa after him, is تَقْوَى اللَّهِ, the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالرَّعِيَّةَ الرَّعِيَّةَ, and the people under you. He said, this is what I ask of you. فَإِنَّكَ لَن تَبْقَى بَعْدِي إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. You will not stay after me but little. He said, this khilafah is not going to be something that will stay with you for a long time. You will just stay after me for a little bit. ثُمَّ تَلْحَقُ بِاللَّطِيفِ الْخَبِيرِ وَالسَّلَامِ. And then you will be turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wassalam. And then at the last moments of his death, last moments of his life, he started praying. He said, اللهم ردني بقضائك وبارك لي في قدرك حتى لا أحب لما عجلت تأخيرا ولما أخرت تعجيلا. He said, oh Allah, let me be pleased and content with your judgment and send your blessing in what you have ordained as my fate. So I would not wish that it would be coming any sooner or any later. He said, let me be content with this moment of my death. And then one of the historical accounts said that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, in the last moment, he asked his family to leave the room. And he said, قوموا عني فإني أرى خلقا ما يزدادون إلا كثرة ما هم بجن ولا بإنس. He said, I see creatures, I see people coming, I see creatures coming into the room, and they are not human, and they are not jinn. And many of the accounts said that he started seeing the angels of mercy coming into his room, and he asked his family to leave. And then Maslama bin Abdul Malik heard him reciting, تلك الدار الآخرة نجعلها للذين لا يريدون علوا في الأرض ولا فسادا والعاقبة للمتقين. It is the hereafter, the house of the eternity. We make it for those who do not want arrogance and height in earth, and the return and the reward is for those who are righteous, for those who are muttaqeen. And he said he continued on repeating the same ayah until we could not hear him anymore. And when we walked back into the room, we saw that his face was towards the Qibla, and he had his eye on his hand on his eye, and he was dead, rahimahullah. And that's how the life of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz finished, and the Khilafah was transferred to Yazid ibn Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. May Allah have mercy on Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. He left a great tradition. He left a great wealth in our ummah. He was an example that is really unique in our Islamic history, because Umar ibn Abdul Aziz as we know him, is a great Khalifa. He's a Khalifa that was just, that was fearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that followed the tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, returned the Khilafah to where the Khilafah should be. And what distinguished him, and his rank is not above the guided Khalifa, don't misunderstand what I was about to say, but his rank, what is distinguishing him from the righteous Khalifa is that transformation that he had to make, is where he came from, and how he took his privilege in Umayyah and turned that back and turned it into the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how he proved to history and to the world that when the faith goes into the heart, then that's what transforms into actions, and nothing can spoil that. The power, the wealth, and all of that would mean nothing when the faith settles in the heart. Because the fitna, the test that can be sent to a human being, is a test of many bounties, but one of them is the bounty of youth and strength. And this is a Khalifa who was 38 when he was given the Khilafah. He was in his peak of life, if you will. And wealth, he was one of the wealthiest families, one from the wealthiest families on the face of the earth at that time. And then the strength. He was the head of the superpower of the world at that time. And there was one superpower at that time, that the empire of Umayyah, if you will, stretched, as we said, from China to South France. So a man that had all the causes of transgression and arrogance, you see how he lived his life. You see how he conducted himself, and how genuine he was before his people, and ultimately before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that really, if the lesson, to me at least, is that's what distinguishes Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, is he had it all. If he wanted to be the greatest emperor on the face of the earth, he could have been. And maybe the people of Umayyah would have been happier with him, and they would never poison him had he followed in that. But he chose the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he chose what is right. And even if he had to pay for that when his children were hungry, when his wife did not enjoy jewelry, and he ultimately had to die for that cause, then that was a small price he paid for following the tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is the lesson that I take personally from the life of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And inshallah we will conclude with that. And next session, we will try to go over the rest of the Khulafa of Bani Umayyah rather quickly, and speak of the fall, the breakdown of the Umayyah dynasty, the dynasty that did not know how to take advantage of a person like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz and not follow his tradition afterwards. Many of his achievements were reversed after his death. And many things went back to the old ways of Umayyah, and even worse after the death of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And finally, that led to the breakdown of that dynasty and the rise of the Abbasid dynasty. And we will, inshallah, speak about that in the next session. So if you have any comments, I think we have about maybe 5 minutes before Adhan Isha. Yes, brother. Sure, I mean, it's an interesting question, and I can tell you what I've read, And some of these things in this day and age may be looked at as controversial, so we didn't mention it. The question is, does the Khalifa have sort of a karama? I think it's the, you know, right. Right. Like we know what Umar ibn al-Khattab, you know, he used to, when he sent a letter to River Nile and ordered in the river not to flood, and we saw how Umar had a telecom with the Muslim army fighting in Persia, and he could see and he talked to the leader of the army, and other karamat like this. It's not a miracle. Miracles only for the prophets and the messengers of Allah. But if something that is extraordinary happened to people that do not receive revelation, it's called karama. And the question is, does that Khalifa, does righteous Khalifa have that? Does, you know, because one of the most honored people before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Imam al-Adil. Al-Imam al-Adil is honored before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is the first person to be shaded in the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day where there is no shade but the shade of Allah. And one of the things that are reported in the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, that a man walked by a shepherd and he saw many dogs with the sheep. And he said, why do you have many dogs with your sheep? And he said, these are wolves. And the wolves are around my sheep. And he said, how do you let wolves come around your sheep? And he said, we live in a time of justice and you cannot fear anything over your wealth and your money because it's in the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is, you know, what one of the stories that are recorded in history. But I mean, that may open the, you know, the door for believers and non-believers of these things that happen. But that doesn't take anything away from the legacy of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Whether that truly happened or not, it's for your own, you know, choice to believe that or not. But that doesn't take away that in the time of justice, people and everything else would be happy. When the doctrine of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not the doctrine of people, is applied on earth, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree is what people do, they will be happy. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-merciful, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we have ordained upon you the things that will make you good. So this, if you apply those principles, then humanity and society would be happy. And whether that come with some extraordinary powers or not, I don't think it matters. Because eventually we saw a miracle where the money is taken from one house to another and no takers. I mean, no takers in an entire ummah that extends from China to France. There were nobody that would take money of charity. And that is by itself a miracle. Any other comments and questions? May I show you the slide here? Yeah, it's lasted actually from, about 9 years. Started on the 40th to the 132 year after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But there were 10 years of Abdullah ibn Zubair where many scholars do not consider anybody was a Khalifa, and there's a break in the middle in there. And then after Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, there were only 5 Khalifa in the house of Umayyah, but Yazid governed only for a few years. Hisham ibn Abdul Malik had the longest reigns, around 15 years or so. And then the second Walid, the third Yazid, and then Marwan ibn Muhammad was the last one. And he governed for about 4 or 5 years. But we'll go over that, inshallah, in more details next time. But they peaked power-wise during the reign of Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik. And they peaked value-wise during the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And then the decline of Umayyah started after that and ended up in the, that they perished, the entire dynasty, except they moved actually to Spain. And the Khilafah of Umayyah moved to Cordoba. And Abdurrahman Dakhil al-Umawi was the eagle of Quraysh. He was the Khalifa that continued the house of Umayyah for hundreds of years after that, just in Spain, just in Andalusia. We need to, I think we have a few minutes. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.